Amen. If we'd open our Bible this morning to Romans chapter 1. And continuing with our study in the book of Romans, we'll read from verse 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, knowing that there's mercy as we walk in the light, for as we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, in our further study of your word, knowing that the day and the hour which we live is seven times more wicked than in any other age. And Father, we need the strength which comes from the dunamis of your word, the power of the gospel, that it might help us to prevail and overcome. For he that overcometh will be granted to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and have sat down in my Father's throne, said your Son. And so, Father, we ask now that you would help us, enlighten us, Father, as we would study this great book of Romans. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see a full house this morning. How many have been enjoying that Wednesday night study in vindication? I have. It's you know, it's one thing to understand vindication, but it's another thing to understand what it'll do for us, and the rest and relaxation and the joy that comes from it. And you know, there's such a thing as called stimulation. It comes from revelation, and I've been enjoying those myself. Also, I enjoy the real family. It's like a family time. We sit together in a big circle and we pray for one another at the end, and we talk with one another. We're not talking at each other, but we're talking with and we're sharing the things that the Lord has placed upon our heart. And you know, there's a great joy when you share what God has given to you. And I can see it coming forth from many of your faces, and it seems like each Wednesday it's beginning to open up more like a blossom. It's beginning to blossom out, and people are beginning to open up more, and it's really good. It's going to help. It'll help you. It'll help me. It'll help one another in our walk. And also, I find it draws us closer. It really does. Well, this morning I'd like to continue with the study in the book of Romans. And this will be number 4 in our series, and we're dealing with verse 4. And what we looked at last week was verse 3 and 4, where Paul said, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So in verse 3, we find Paul speaking of God's Son Jesus that was made a little lower than the angels. But notice in verse 4 he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So we find in verse Paul does not refer to the body that was made, but a being that has been declared. So you notice in verse 3 he's referring to the body, but in verse 4 he's referring to the Spirit, and the Spirit of holiness. See? Now remember, Brother Ram said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And so we see that the emphasis of Brother Branham's ministry is to declare him. This one, the divine presence of this one. My ministry is to declare him, that's one thing, that he is here is another thing. See? And so we see the emphasis of Brother Branham's ministry is a declaration of the one who's here and, of Jesus Christ and his presence among us. Now, this is where many people don't understand because of their... They come out of denominations. Most of them that came to this message came out of Pentecost. And most of them came out of Trinitarian, whether they're Pentecost, Methodist, you know, Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of the Nazarene, whatever their background was, most of them were Trinitarian. So when Brother Brown says, my ministry is to declare him, that he is here, they don't understand what he's talking about. Now, you can talk to them and say, well, the very presence of God is here. But they say, of course, I've known that for 20-some years because he's in my heart. But Brother Brown said, this is not a philosophy. You see, when he said, my ministry is to declare him, him is a personal pronoun. Now, we're going back to fourth or fifth grade English here. But a personal pronoun declares or defines or points to the person or the subject. Okay? Now, the subject is Christ. He said, my ministry is to declare Christ, him, that he, personal pronoun, that he, Christ, is here. But, you see, when we talk about Christ, we are not necessarily talking about Jesus. Do you understand? Because Christ is the anointing, or the anointed one, whereas Jesus was the man in which Christ dwelt. Okay. Now, I believe as we study the book of Romans here, especially the first chapter, we're going to find it's dealing quite a bit with Godhead. We start right off with Godhead. Because it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we find that these things which God has dealt with, like we talked about a week or two ago, how Paul says beforehand, which means before the very foundations of the world, God had made a promise. And so then he had to declare it first in the heavens, then in the pyramids, and then finally in the books, or in the Bible, the book we call the Bible, which is compiled of many books, 66 books. See? And so now, we know that this one that Brother Brown was declaring to us was not the body that walked the shores of Galilee. Now, you can ask some in this message, you say to them, who came down? In Revelation 10, who came down? They'll say the Lamb came down. But Brother Brown said if he came in this hour, he would not come that way. See? And so, this one then, that he's declaring, is the Logos, the Christ, the Anointed One. See? The Spirit that inhabited that body that walked the shores of Galilee, the Logos himself. For we are taught that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now notice he says, to wit that God was in Christ. Notice God was not Christ, but God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In fact, that is why Paul places the emphasis not on what we see in the body as physical, but rather what we see in the inner man being spiritual. As we hear him, notice, if we go back to verse 16, he says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. He didn't say Jesus. He said Christ. Though we have known him after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, that's a pretty startling statement he made there. And we're going to examine this a little bit further. Now, last Sunday we began to touch upon a thought that I'd like to further look into before we move on in our study of the book of Romans. Brother Branham repeatedly told us that his ministry is to declare something, and we know that something was him, Christ. He said, my ministry is to declare him that he is here. And we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Paul lets us know, as we brought out last week, that the declaration has got to come forth from what? Anybody remember? A declaration, can it be brought forth from thin air? What does it mean to declare? Okay, that's what the declaration is, but what does it mean to declare?
If I'm going to declare something. Sure, to speak.
And to be more definitive, to speak what? If I'm going to declare, what am I going to do? Anybody? Good. In other words, you're bringing forth something, you are declaring what's hidden. Right? So to declare is to bring forth into view, whether it's through the ear, faith cometh by hearing, or by sight, but it is to make known what was previously hidden or unknown. Okay, we find in verse 41, it says, "Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So how will the declaration come? If the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, then are we going to hear it directly from the Lord himself? Or must a man declare it? You see, you can never get away from this, from the principles God has laid down, that he will reveal nothing except to come through what? His servants, the prophets. So then the declaration, and this is what he speaks about, "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So those who will not believe what has been declared by this man, which God is doing through the work, God is doing the work, but the man is doing the declaring, they won't believe when the man says, "This what you see, this is what it is." They will see with their eyes, but they won't understand with their heart. They will hear with their ears, but they will not perceive with their heart. See? Even though a man declares it to them. We find in Hebrews 12 and 25, "See then that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." He declares that there's going to be one speaking from heaven. And yet, how did he say in Acts? The same man who wrote Hebrews wrote the book of Acts. Or no, he didn't. But he spoke in the book of Acts. That was Paul. And in the book of Acts, he said, "Ye scoffers," he says, "God is going to do a great work in your day, but though it be declared to you from a man, you won't believe it." And here he says, "But see that you refuse it not, because it's actually coming from heaven." So Revelation 10 has one man on earth, that's 10:7, and one descending, that's 10:1. See? Now that was not some figment that he was declaring. But the man was not declaring some, you know, feel-good thing. But he was declaring the same one that Paul speaks of, none other than the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But you must understand that it was not the resurrected body that Brother Branham was declaring. If he had, this would have been the coming. But it was his spirit. Now, the word declare means to make known. And what we find Paul telling us in this first chapter of Romans is that it would have been impossible for the Son of God to have been made known as long as he had been in spirit form. But once he literally came into the flesh, then we could understand the relationship that the Son had with the Father from the very beginning of the world, or as Jesus put it himself, even before the beginning of the world. If you turn with me to John chapter 17... and verse 5, we read, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self," notice thine own self, "with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Now, if you don't see two of them there,
There's something wrong with our understanding. There's one God, and He had a Son. Right? Now, I think you can get anybody to believe that when Jesus was the man, we'll say there's a man here, when the man was standing in the river, and the pillar of fire came down, most people will go as far as say, yes, there was a difference between that pillar of fire and the man that was standing there. And as long as you talk about Godhead as one God and He had a Son, as long as you refer to the Son as the man, most people don't have a problem with that. But let's go back before the man. Because Jesus was born in a stable. And yet this Jesus was saying, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world ever was. And people say, gulp. How can I conceive of a pre-incarnate Son? Because that's what we're talking about. If you cannot conceive of a pre-incarnate Son, how can you conceive of a pre-incarnate Sons? Where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang together? Were you among them? You see, the difference between the spiritual Christian and the carnal Christian is that they both worship God. That's their similarities. They both may worship the same God. But one is tied to the flesh, the other is not. One is tied to the promise. You see, Jacob looked like a shyster, a supplanter. That's what the name meant. He didn't look like the good guy. The good guy was Esau. He was into charitable contributions. He was into welfare programs. He took care of his pappy. He was the guy that seemed to have it all together. Brother Brown said, the spiritual one, he's always the guy who looks to be the renegade. He said, Jacob was willing to do anything to get the promise for his day. Now think about that. It's always been twins all the way down. There's been the carnal, there's been the spiritual. So it goes beyond just the body of flesh. Now, therefore, we would never have known this relationship between the Father and the Son except that Jesus, God's Son, came into a body of flesh and manifested Himself to be different from the Father. He said, I have come to do Thy will, O God. Now, if Jesus had been the same person, then why would the Son declare that of His own He could do nothing? But first He had to be shown from the Father what to do before He could perform that which was first thought forth by the Father Himself. Notice in John chapter 5 again. In fact, what we should be doing is not studying Romans, we should be studying the book of John. Notice verse 19. And maybe we might sometime, if the Lord gives us opportunity, because you talk about the declaration of who we are and who Christ was. Now we find in 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you that the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Notice, these also doeth the Son. So the Father is doing them. And the Son doeth them also, notice, likewise. What does likewise mean? Sure, the same way, the same fashion. So what Jesus saw acted out in a vision, as Brother Branham let us know, which was something in the spiritual, He then did in the natural. Right? Showing us the Father.
Because he acted out all that the Father did, he did.
Now, all right. Notice in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall... Verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Now, why could he not do anything? Because he didn't seek his own will. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he learned to wait on God. And he learned that God's will is actually better than his own will. This is very important, especially for you younger people, but for us older folks too.
Learning that the will of God will have a better benefit in your life than your own will.
Because God said, all things will work together for your good if you follow my will.
You follow your will and you get layaway. You find yourself in traps. You find yourself butting your head up against the wall. See?
And notice chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You mean Jesus had to be taught? Absolutely. Absolutely. And did you know that as sons, you'll all be taught? Go back to chapter 6 and notice verse 46. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. The reason why some don't come to him is because they haven't learned. They might have heard, but they haven't learned. See? And what is teaching anyway? Is it just hearing? Or is it hearing, being taught? Is it just hearing, or is it hearing and sure, and doing because you're learning? We have a public school system today that graduates only 46% of its students. 46%. So 54% are not learning. Are not learning. That's terrible. Especially considering the scripture says ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So are they really learning? What are they learning? They're learning how to use broomsticks in different ways. Dress them up. Absolutely filthy, more immoral things. Anyway, so I see that in order to have the Son declared, he had to manifest himself in a body of flesh. And Paul is speaking by experience that he had met the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, he knew firsthand how this relationship between the Father and his Son existed. Yet, it was not the body of Jesus in its manifested form that appeared to Paul, but the Spirit that was in Christ, which God had raised from the dead. You see, when we think of the resurrection, we always think of the body, right? But what was it that came back to Paul? Was it the body? No, it was the Spirit. See? And this is what I want you to catch. Now think about that. When Jesus died, where did his Spirit go? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 9 to 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, into Sheol? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now notice that it was the Spirit that Paul is speaking of, for the body was just dust laying there in the grave, and the Spirit descended And as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice, verse 18 to 21, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. It wasn't his flesh which lay there for 3 days, almost 3 days, that went and preached to the souls in prison, to the totally lost, but it was his spirit. Therefore, the spirit had to be resurrected first before the body. That's why your inner man has got to be quickened to the hour, to the message, to the shout, before the body will follow. Therefore, now we know that the body lay there in the grave. So then, who or what was it that went and preached to the souls in prison? We know it was the spirit, or his spirit body. For we must never forget that Brother Branham said about our own bodies in the message explaining healing in Jairus, he said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. What you are here is only a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified already in the presence of the Father. We have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? He says, all right. We'll find out whether that's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Well, what if your body here can't get enough of the Word of God? What if your body here hungers and thirsts continuously for the Word of God? Then where's your other body? In His presence. Why do you think people hate the Persia? Because their other body is not in the presence. If they're preaching a Persia, it's because they're reflecting where their other body's at. Boy, that's nasty. But that's true, according to what Brother Brown says here. Now, I want you to notice carefully how that the declaration of the Son would be impossible without the resurrected spirit of the Son back in a body. Huh? I thought it had to be His body. No, we never said that. Back in a body. Who was it that Mary and Martha saw? The women? They thought it was what? When they saw Jesus in a resurrection, the resurrected Jesus, what did they think they saw? Huh? The caretaker. Yeah. The caretaker. They thought it was Jesus' ghost after, but they thought it was the caretaker. They didn't recognize him, did they? Well, you know that Jesus looked like he was over 50 years old when he was just 30. But they thought it was just a young boy, caretaker. Who was it that... Or, not who was it, but if you'll notice on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize the man that was talking to them. But Brother Vance says something he did, they recognized in the breaking of the bread. The way he broke the bread. Hallelujah. And they recognize the attributes. They recognize the spirit of the resurrected Son. So I don't know if it was a different body or if it was just Brother Bram said he was beholden to them, which means they just couldn't figure it out because, look, when you get the body change, some of you that are older may not be so recognizable
especially, like Brother Vail said, he said, you know, he's talking about people that have large noses and stuff like that. He says, look, if you're a lamb of God, if you are a lamb, you'll have that large nose on the other side. And he said, the thing is, he says, if you have your nose bobbed, he said, it's going to grow back when you get the other side. So, but they didn't recognize Jesus, but they did recognize his spirit. And if that was Alpha, how about Omega? You see, it wasn't the Lamb that came in this hour, but it was the Spirit that dwelt in that Lamb. See? Now,
so we see that in order to have the Son declared, there had to be a manifestation in a body of flesh. Not necessarily the same flesh. All right? Because God manifested Himself in flesh different times. Remember, He came to Abraham. Lot and them, they were Trinitarian. They said, my lords. But Abraham said, my Lord. He recognized. Now, all right. Now, I want you to notice carefully how that the declaration of the Son would be impossible. And now that God has declared to us the relationship between the Father and His Son through the body of His Son Jesus, then what do you suppose He was doing when He used another body in this hour, that of William Branham? Now think about it. God was declaring to us through Jesus, His Son, the relationship of the Father to the Son. Right? But in this hour, He used the body of another Son. Therefore, declaring to us the relationship between Father and sons. Sons who were born without the intervention of a physical act. In other words, we had the physical act. Now, if it was impossible for the Son of God to be declared and His relationship with the Father to be declared without the manifestation of that relationship in a body form, that we might be able to see and recognize, then would it not also be asking us a great thing to imagine the relationship between the Father and sons, other sons, without being shown an example of this as well? And that is what I believe that we have witnessed for ourselves in this hour. That is why we can see the revelation of the Son of Man, because we know that the same Lord Jesus has come back to earth and indwelled another body, His prophet, and has once again manifested the same characteristics before men. And through this expression, He has declared once again this relationship of Son to the Father and Father to the Son, or sons. Thus we can see for ourselves what our relationship with the Father should be. Notice how Brother Branham will always say, now you know what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Him. For without Him, I am just as helpless as a little baby. And Jesus said the same words. I can do nothing. Like a baby. I can do nothing. Of myself, I can do nothing. Now, isn't this the same expression that we saw in the flesh of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Then if it is so, can we expect Him to perform any differently if He manifested Himself in this day in another body? And I don't think so. In fact, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as He has told us in His own word, then we would have to perform exactly, or He would have to perform exactly the same way as He did back in the Alpha ministry when His Spirit, or if His Spirit, visited us again. Even if it was in another body than the one that died in Calvary. That is why I believe when we hear Brother Branham's voice, and yet there's something which we know isn't really Brother Branham, but it's using His voice, and He says, I'm the Lord that raised up Christ from the grave. I'm the one that sent the Holy Ghost. I'm the one who gave the promise. Billy Branham has nothing to do with this. He surrendered his life to me. I'm using his spirit. I'm talking through his lips. That's me. I am the Lord. And we hear again, he wants to borrow my body to prove that he's a resurrected Christ.
Now notice how definitive Brother Branham was. He didn't say the resurrected Jesus, therefore the body, but the resurrected Christ. And you even notice, he says, I'm the Lord that raised up Christ from the grave. Not Jesus. Christ. Showing the difference between the Spirit who is here and the body that's ever living to make intercession for our confession. See? He wants to borrow my body to prove that he's the resurrected Christ. I'm so happy to loan it to him, give it to him, anything he can get out of it. I can't see visions. He's the one who speaks. It's just my body that he's using. And again, from the anointed ones at the end time, he said, I want you to know this is sure, and you that listen to the tapes, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. But I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. I wanted to, like Brother Bell said, I wanted to smell like a skunk. That was my ambition. To smell like a stinking skin. And all the blood and guts and everything else coming out of my fingernails. That's Brother Brown's ambition. But it was my Father's goodwill that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one who appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. Brother Brown said that picture. He said, I felt so privileged that he would allow me to stand in the same picture with him. So who's that picture of? William Branham? No, the picture, the focal point is at the head. And it shows headship. A completely surrendered vessel. See? I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one who performs these things and foretells these things as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew, it's what I just surrendered myself to that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel, or no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message, it was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's Christ. Or excuse me, it's not a man, it's God. The angel is not the Son of Man, he was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. From the rapture tape, Brother Brown said, when you see God come from the heavens, I thought you couldn't see God. But when you see God come from the heavens, stand before groups of men, and stand there and declare himself, how is he going to declare himself? He said, though a man, preach it. See? Declare himself as ever he did, and that's the truth in this Bible open. See, that's right, we're here. Now, therefore, this declaration cannot be possible without a means of manifestation. And yet, the particular body is and was not necessary because we were told that although we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him so no more. And how is that? Well, the word tells us, now henceforth know we him so no more. Therefore, it is not the fact that we will never know Christ after the flesh no more, but we shall know him so no more. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 19. Or 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now, Paul is not saying know we him no more. In other words, you will never know Christ again. But the literal translation there is, know we him so, or in the same manner, know we him so no more. In the same manner. See? And this word so tells us that the manner in which we shall not again know him is what? After the flesh? Because it says we don't know men after the flesh anymore. Or after the flesh in the way that he came the first time. In other words, the first time he came in a body that was born without sin. Therefore, we cannot expect to know him in this fashion, in this hour, a body without sin. Therefore, God is declaring that will know him through another body.
But if God cannot declare Christ to us without manifesting Christ, then in order to manifest the relationship of Father and Son again, he must use another body to do so. Remember, Brother Branham told us that God interprets... Look at, he couldn't manifest, he couldn't do the same things in the same body because that body was the sacrifice and there was a once-for-all sacrifice. So we can know him so no more. You see it? Okay. That's what I said. If God cannot declare Christ, yet in this hour he's supposed to declare Christ, but we're told that he can't use the same sacrifice. You can't take that bloody lamb that's already been accepted by God and say, well, let's take him back down again and use him over again. So he's waiting in the outskirts for the second coming so that our relationship turns to brotherhood at that point. But in this hour, we're still understanding our we have got to come to the place of the spirit of adoption, right? And what's the adoption? To it, the redemption of what? The body. So, brother and sister, until we come to the adoption, we can't have the redemption of the body. So until, and what is the adoption? The child was not adopted until he knew the mind of the Father. That's why it comes in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. See? That we might know the relationship between Son and the Father. Yet he couldn't use the lamb again. So God had to use another body to manifest. Showing us the relationship of Father to sons and sons to Father. See? That's why when Brother Vail talked to him, he said, now, he said, you know, Brother, he said, Brother Brown said to Brother Vail, he said, now, Lee, he said, it's not me, and it's not my ministry. He said, it's a message. And Brother Vail said, you mean to say that there was one John the Baptist, a name, a specific person, John the Baptist, that as John the Baptist, a particular specific person, for his first coming, so shall your message, not necessarily William Branham, not a specific name, but a message. And he said, now you've got it, Doc. It didn't have to be the body of William Branham, but it had to be a body, a prophet, which God did elect and choose before the foundations of the world, William Branham. But the fact is that God has to declare. In order to declare, he has to use a prophet to manifest present tense of his word. Brother Branham said in the audio letter to Brother Vail, he said, now Lee, he said, the reason why God sends prophets is to manifest present tense of that word. Okay, now. Remember, Brother Branham told us that God interprets his own word by doing what? By bringing it to pass. And to bring His Word to pass is to manifest that portion of the Word in season that is ordained for. Now, Paul told us in Romans 1 and 4 that this declaration came by what? He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And what we have seen is that this resurrection that Paul is speaking of is not just the resurrection of a body, Jesus' body, but His Spirit. Because it is His Spirit that has returned again in power and showing Himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. From the message of grace, Brother Ram said, there's only one difference between Him being here this morning than He was amongst the people at Galilee. And that would be His own body of His flesh, His corporal body. Because that was raised up and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for our confessions. Therefore, if His own body could not be here and be on the throne of the Father making intercession for our confessions, then there had to be another body that God would use to show us the relationship that is required of us in order for us to be ready for the adoption. And that is why I believe He used His prophet, William Branham, to show us the same relationship of a son's obedience to his father and his dependence upon the Father for everything. He said the same words as Christ so many times when he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. What the Son seeth the Father do, the Son doeth likewise. And that is why he was taught to wait until the hat was on the chair before speaking the conclusion and doing his part of it. And that is why we're told that the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or should keep still. That means we will either say what God, our Father, has already said, or we won't say anything at all. In other words, we won't conjure up or have conjecture as to what we think it means. Because if we did,
then the day star has not arisen. We're still under a candle, so to speak, a light that shineth in a dark place.
And that is why he said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and then I will give you my own spirit. Notice Ezekiel chapter 36. See, what was the ministry of Elijah to do? It was to restore the heart, the what? The hearts, right? Of the children of the fathers. So God has got to get a hold of our heart. Now, what is the heart? Notice in verse 26, chapter 36, verse 26, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. What's it all to do? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's a relationship. See? Now, notice, and Brother Ram told us that the new heart is a new understanding. And before we can receive the new spirit, we must first have a new understanding. Then we will receive a new spirit, and he also told us that this new spirit is a new desire. Therefore, until we receive a new understanding, it does not matter what desire we have. For no matter what your desire is, it is wrong unless it is based upon what the Father has shown you first. That is why Ezekiel clarifies this to the people when he quotes the Father in Ezekiel 11. Let's go back to 11 and verse 19. He says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of the flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, and they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, their own things, and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Now, what are we looking at here? God said, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. Then I'm going to place my spirit within you. After you've got a new spirit. Now, he says, I will give them, notice, I will give them, plural, one heart, singular. He is not giving each of us our own new heart. Because we know that the word heart, we're not talking about this cardiac thing. We're talking about Brother Branham said that the heart is understanding. See? And so he says that I will give you a new heart. I will give them, plural, one new heart. A new heart. One heart, he says, which is singular. One understanding. He is not giving each of us our own new heart or our own new understanding. But he will bring forth one understanding, and that one understanding will bring forth then one desire for the joint body of Christ. You see it? Then by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and it all makes so much sense then. In other words, the acting out of what the prophet did by not doing anything except for the Father showed him first, he was showing us the example. And so when we receive and do what he did, when we wait upon the Father like he did, then he says, I will give them one understanding, one message, see, and a new desire. So our desire must wait upon God's understanding first. As I said, look, it doesn't matter if your desire is right. You know, how many people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong? It doesn't even matter if your desire is a right desire if it's not according to the Word. You say, you know, how can that be? Having a right desire but not according to the Word. David had a right desire to get the ark to a certain place. But it wasn't according to the way God wanted it. Or how many people have tried to do God a service when it wasn't the time for that service? So the desire might be right, but if it's not according to the Word, it's misplaced. Therefore, you've got to have the correct Word first, then the desire will follow. See? Now, okay. Therefore, that's good. All right. If you try then to say that you must have the desire first and then the understanding will come, you have got it all backwards. You can only have a correct desire if you have a correct word to base that desire upon. God does not give you the correct desire and then gives you the correct word. He gives you a correct word that produces the correct desire. That would be like the fella up in Canada who said if the people had only fasted and prayed long enough, that they would never have needed a prophet to bring them the word, because God would have been obligated to give it to them. Since when is God obligated to give anything to us except His word? Or except according to His word? And His word said that He would not reveal anything except it comes through the proper channel, and that's His servant the prophet. See? So from the impersonation of Christianity, Brother Brown says, so God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, but a new one. A new heart. That's your intellectuals that you think with. A new way of thinking. Then He gives you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Then He said, after that, not before, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. That's why Brother Vail emphasized so strong for such a long time, passive before active faith. You've got to have the passive faith, the revelation, before the actions will come for anything. See? Then notice the order of the Scripture, Brother Brown says. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. Oh, see? Oh, what? That's what the Scripture says here. That's the order, the pneumatics, the numerical order of the Scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. That's why doctrine, 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 then the desire comes out of doctrine. Then He places His spirit within you. But if you got the doctrine wrong, how can you have the right desire? It's all mixed up. See? Now getting back to the verse in Romans 1 that we're studying, notice verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So we see the declaration comes forth with power, which is manifestation, which is dunamis, which is vindication. According to the Spirit of Holiness, and we know, as Martin Luther said, and also Brother Brown taught us, that this reference to the Spirit of Holiness is in reference to the Holy Spirit. And I want you further to understand how this is made possible. He says, it is by the resurrection from the dead. So then we must ask the question here, if this is all made possible by the resurrection out from among the dead, then who made all this possible? Christ? Jesus? Christ did? Jesus did? Or the Father? And we know it's the Father. In John 5:26, we read that life that was in the Son came from the Father. Notice John chapter 5. In verse 26, he said, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice, so the life comes from the Father. See? Now we read that the life that was in the Son came from the Father. Therefore, if that life had to be raised up from the dead, it could only have been done by the will of the Father. What man by taking thought can add a cubit to his stature? See? Or add hairs to his head? You can't do it. Now think about that. Jesus, the man, and that spirit which dwelt in him, which we call Christ, the anointing, had to come to such a place of trust in the will of the Father that he unreservedly knew that the Father, he knew the Father's will would be the best thing for him, even though it called for his own death. And he so believed this that he came to the place where he was willing to do whatsoever the Father bade him to do, even if it meant his own death on the cross. He had been given a promise from his Father that he would be raised up. And he also knew that all things were together for good, because he knew that he loved the Father and he was loved by him. And he was elect. And he also knew that he was called according to his Father's purpose. The Bible tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Therefore, he had a covenant with the Father. And he knew that covenant with God would have to keep his, and that God would have to keep his portion of that covenant if he kept his. And a covenant is nothing more than an agreement. Therefore, he had learned to agree with the Father by the things that he suffered. Now, does this mean then that he did not always agree with the Father? Well, even in the garden he said, "Father, I would that you would remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." If he could have done it a different way, Jesus would have done it, because he didn't want to suffer. And you and I don't want to suffer. But he knew the best thing for him was that he went along and he agreed with his Father. Not really understanding maybe the full whys and wherefores, but understanding one thing, that all things shall work together for the good if you would just agree with your Father. See? In other words, "Father, I don't really like to have to go through this thing, but I'm willing to do so if you insist." Jesus came to the place of agreement with the Father and knew that what the Father had worked out in his life was better than what he could have worked out for his own. Look, don't come to me and tell me that Jesus was above having his own thoughts. He had plenty of his own thoughts. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every point that you and I are tempted in. But he showed that he was a true son because he let go of his own temptations and he let go of his own thinking and he received the very mind, the very will of his Father. He took the will, he took the desire of his Father over the will of his own self. Just like Isaac did. You could never tell me for a moment that Isaac was so stupid that he did not know what was in store for him with his own father. But he was such a wonderful son that he was willing to let go of his own thoughts as to how the sacrifice should be done, and he put complete trust in his Father to do what God had told him to do. And he also then, by placing trust in his Father, he also placed trust in the God of his Father. Then why didn't he flinch when his Father tied him up and made the fire for sacrifice? Because he had heard his Father's voice say that "I and the lad are going up to do sacrifice, and we shall return." So he knew his Father would have to be faithful. His Father never lied. Then what are you afraid of today? Brother Brown told us that the one who gave the promise is here to confirm the promise. And what is the promise for this day? That there will be a rapture, there will be a bride. There will be a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. And has he not already confirmed to you your place in the shout? Now think about it. If God has promised you three things, a shout to change your inner man, a voice to change your outer man, and a trump to take you out of here. And if the shout is already changing your inner man, you think God is going to stop in halfway? A third of the way? Has he not already confirmed to you your place in his shout? Have you not already heard the midnight cry? Can you not look amongst the 6 billion people in the earth and see yourself as one of very few? Maybe one out of a million? And you ask yourself, why me, Lord? I see other people who might be more righteous, so to speak, self-righteous. Yet why me? But nevertheless, I see it happening to me. I see that I am caught up into the shout. I am caught up into your divine presence. I am so much in love with your divine presence that I never want to leave you. And I know that you promised me that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. Halfway caught up into the shout, you think he's going to pull the cord and let you fall to earth? He said, behold, he's here. He standeth at the door knocking. Have you not been made aware of his presence among us? His parousia, his apocalypsis, his phanerum, his epiphania, his gnosko, his doxa, his parhesia? If you have been made a participant of the shout, then won't he also make you a participant of the voice and the trump? Then be at ease, little bride. For he said, it is my Father's good pleasure to what? Give you the kingdom. Just learn to trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, you've got just one thing to do: trust and obey. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts for a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the same, that you change not, that you're not a man that you should lie. But Father, you've given us a promise of a shout which will transform our inner man, and I see it being done daily. Lord, knowing that one of these days we'll hear that voice which will change the body, and then the trump which will catch us out of here. And Father, if you've taken us this far, I believe that you'll take us all the way. It's not even a question in my mind. I know it. And so, Father, I just submit myself to the travel, to the journey, because it's an exciting thing that is taking place. Help us, Father, to see, as your prophet simply had patience to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And we're taught that the wings are the New and Old Testament. And he waited for the hat to be on the chair. Father, help us to learn to wait. Help us not to be so impatient, but rather to know what you said and to just lay there in it. You said the bride just needs to lay in the presence of the Son and will become ripened. And now we just commit ourselves to Thee and all these things which you're in the process of doing, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name.